I'll be reading from Proverbs, the second chapter, but you will not need that to follow in your Bible. Please follow me phrase by phrase. My son, if you will receive my sayings, and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom.
Make your ear attentive to wisdom.
Incline your heart to understanding.
Incline your heart to understanding.
For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding.
Lift your voice for understanding.
If you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures,
and search for her as for hidden treasures,
then you will discern the fear of the Lord.
Then you will discern the fear of the Lord.
And discover the knowledge of God.
And discover the knowledge of God.
For the Lord gives wisdom.
For the Lord gives wisdom.
From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright.
He stores up sound wisdom for the upright.
He is a shield to those who walk in integrity.
He is a shield to those who walk in integrity.
Guarding the paths of justice.
Guarding the paths of justice.
And he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice.
Then you will discern righteousness and justice.
And equity and every good course.
And equity and every good course.
For wisdom will enter your heart.
Wisdom will enter your heart.
And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul.
And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul.
Let's turn now to the Gospel according to John for the reading from the Gospels. John chapter 6. Beginning in verse 5. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes, and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "But there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Let's turn now to the reading from the epistles, to 2 Peter, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Second Timothy, chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. The words in verses 6 and 8 and 9 summarize it all. Verse 6, for this reason, Timothy, meaning God-honoring man, you God-honoring man, Timothy, that's the meaning of the name, Timothy, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. And then verse 8, do not be ashamed of the messengers of the Lord, Paul and the others, and do not be ashamed of the message of the Lord, the gospel. But rather, in verse 9, join with me, Timothy, in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And you see, those words are as much for you and me as they ever could have been for Timothy. Most people say, I want to be a God-honoring person. I do not want to be a dishonoring person to God. I want to be an honoring person to God. And so God is speaking to every person who says, yes, that's basically the position I'm in today. I want to be honoring to God. So God says to every such person, for this reason, you God-honoring man. And the reasons that he's talking about are what we were talking about for the last 2 weeks here. We looked to see what those reasons were. Because of Timothy's heritage, his mother and his grandmother. Father probably was an unbeliever, but his mother and his grandmother were believers. They knew the scriptures, and Timothy from his youth up had been taught those scriptures. For this reason, Timothy, because of this, because of friends such as the Apostle Paul, because of this, don't be ashamed of the gospel, speak the gospel. Because of Timothy's calling and the gift that had been put within him through the laying on of hands, with courage, not with a spirit of timidity and fear. God doesn't cause people to become cowards. Whatever it is he puts within them is a thing that brings courage, not fear. Therefore, verse 6, Timothy, God-honoring man, stir up the gift that God has given to you. His reason for causing you to be born and for leaving you alive a little bit longer on earth. Realize his particular reason for saving your soul. Stir it up. Accomplish God's reason for your life. Don't be ashamed of Paul or of others like him who suffer for the gospel. Or don't be ashamed of his suffering. But rather, because of all these things, join Paul and others who suffer for the gospel's sake. And God lists 11 reasons here why Timothy or you or anyone else really ought not to be ashamed, but ought to be sharing freely with your friends and neighbors. We're going to look at those 11 reasons here this morning. The first of them is at the end of verse 8. Because it's a salvation or a gospel of power. The Greek word is dynamos. It's the word that comes from dynamos, the word from which we get dynamite. Terrific power. Power to change and to be changed. Power to overcome habits and will. How often have you heard a person say, I know what's right. I just can't bring myself to do it. It may be a habit. It may be diet. It may be a thousand and one other things. I know what God wants. I just can't bring myself to do it. The person who's gripped in the power of a habit, an alcoholic, or someone else like that. the power of the gospel. He's offering it. The first miracle that Jesus ever did, I'm persuaded, was for the purpose of explaining to us that he has all that power. Remember what the first miracle was? The first miracle. Changing of the water into wine. The miracle of one who had created. It was a miracle of creation. The same kind of power that could cause wine, water to become wine, was the same kind of power that was necessary to do the creating of the world. And this is where he began. He says, I want you to know the kind of power that is in my gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. Share that with your neighbors. It's the power to make them able to do what God wants and to be what God wants. It's the power of the gospel. Power to live the Christian life. Over and over again, someone says, I know that I can't live the Christian life. And so I'm not going to try. Well, there's some things you can't know until you get into them. There are things about flying an airplane you can't know until you're up there alone in the plane by yourself with your hand on the stick. You can't learn it by listening, by reading, by doing anything else. There are things you can't know about Jesus Christ until you've received him. The power of Christ is one of those things. So don't let that deter you. And know that that's a fact when you go out to share with your neighbors. You are sharing with them the power of the gospel. I can remember a little bit, Fick, about, I felt the same way that you were feeling this morning. The first sermon I ever preached. I don't know how they knew to assign it to me, but it was the sermon on Gideon. And I can still remember those words coming through loud and clear. I wrote that sermon on our honeymoon. We were doing things rapidly in those days. But I can still remember how those words came through. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And I needed those words. I'd come straight off the farm, and then I had 4 years in the Navy, and then I had 2 more years in graduating in chemistry, and I didn't feel equipped in any sense of the word to be preaching God's word. And I can still remember God saying to Gideon, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, who are you talking to? He says, I'm talking to you. He says, I can't do it. God says, I know that. That's what I'm telling you. But Gideon, you and I are a majority. When I'm with you, we're a majority. You get the point, Gideon? The power of Jesus. That's what you're offering to other people. The power of the gospel. Remember that. It's a reason, not for being ashamed, but for sharing. The second reason God gives there for not being ashamed of the salvation, the gospel message, but rather to suffer for it. It's God's way of saving us. It is God who has saved us. It's not according to our works, but it's according to his purpose and his will. It's not my decision, although that's involved. It's not my initiative. It's my response to God's initiative. He was thinking of me a long time before I got around to thinking about him. It is God who made the decision to save those who are going to be saved. He determined that he would save this one, that one, or the other one. In spite of all that this one, that one, or the other one had done, he would save. And he would enable them to respond. I respond to what he's done for me. You know, I can remember when that first occurred to me, I'd grown up thinking that I had to make everything right with God. That it was what I would do for God. But then one day I discovered that I couldn't. The bad always outweighed the good. There were more things wrong than there were right. And then one day God caused me to see that that was why his son had died on the cross. In order to make things right between himself and my. It wasn't what I had to do for him. It was what he had already done for me. It was his salvation. It was his decision that was the important thing. I always used to get a very interesting smile when Billy Graham was preaching about the hour of decision. And Ruth would say, Billy, I don't know what the hour was. I know I belong to Christ, but I don't know what the hour was. I don't know the precise time. And he'd say, that's right. It's God's decision to save us that's the important thing. It's His salvation. And that's a reason for not being ashamed, but for being bold about sharing this good news with your neighbors. God who has saved us, and His righteousness and His holiness are not against us. His righteousness and His holiness are for us. I want you to listen to Martin Luther on this subject for just a minute. Listen how he discovered this particular point. This is what he himself wrote. You remember he was terrified because of his unrighteousness. And he had grown up in that monastery where they believed that in order for a man to become humble, he had to be humiliated. And he starved himself. And he was so fearful. But now he's writing, and here's what he writes. After I had pondered the problem for days and nights, God took pity on me, and I saw the inner connection between the two phrases. The justice of God is revealed in the gospel, and the just shall live by faith. I began to understand that this justice of God is the righteousness by which the just man lives through the free gift of God, that is to say, by faith. Thereupon I felt as if I had been born again and had entered paradise through wide open gates. Immediately, the whole of Scripture took on a new meaning for me. I raced through the Scriptures so far as my memory went and found analogies in other expressions. Martin Luther had discovered what God meant when he said, it is God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which is granted us in Christ Jesus. And then Luther lived out for the rest of his life God's purpose for his life. The third reason for not being ashamed of the gospel, but rather for sharing it with your neighbors, because it's God's way of calling us with a holy calling, as he puts it there in those next verses. Not only calling us to himself and to his holiness, but calling us away from sin and hell and unholiness. So I not only fall in love with God and his righteousness, but I begin finding in me a dislike of the sin and a wanting to avoid that at all costs, to steer clear of it, to stay away from it. From time to time, some of you have said to me, well, I think I want to go back here and do such and such a thing. I say, look out for that. I'm not sure whether that's God sending you back there or whether that's Satan drawing you on into that. You remember, Jay? What I was saying about that? That's key. The love for God will be matched by the hatred of sin. How can I know I'm growing? I can know it by my dislike of sin as much as by my love for God. The two things grow. It's the calling to holiness and in holiness, and of holiness, away from unholiness, that causes me to know that I am His. And that's a reason for sharing with others. He will cause others to recognize and to want His holiness. And His particular reason for saving your soul and changing your life. Your whole purpose in life, your calling, is a holy calling. He has new reason for you now. And others need to learn what that reason is. And then step in step with that reason. And they will. God's holy calling involves his holy purpose for my life. He has a particular reason for dying on that cross for you. I don't have to make a plan for my life. All I have to do is find the plan that he already had in mind when he died for that life on the cross. That's there in verse 9. He has called me according to his own purpose. So don't be ashamed of God's salvation when it comes to sharing it with everyone else. The fifth reason God gives for not being ashamed of his salvation, because it's according to his grace. Grace could summarize it all. It's the motive behind everything. Why did God do what God did? John Calvin pursued this back through the subject and the word grace, and he said the final source and spring of everything else is God's love. God as God is love. He loved. He is love, and he did love. And he saw that as being the final reason for all of it. It's motivated by his love. That's grace. It's not the power to do what I want. It's the will and the power to do what God wills. So don't be ashamed of God's gospel. It's his message of salvation. It is the manifestation of his free grace. A sixth reason is there in verse 9 for not being ashamed of the gospel, but rather for sharing it with the neighbors. It's granted to us in Jesus Christ from all eternity. There's a permanence about it. How hard it is for us to understand that God from all eternity could look down and know each one of us by name and see precisely what it was that we needed and then give his life on the cross in order to make sure that that purpose was accomplished. Yet that's precisely what's happened. From before the foundations of the earth, the Lamb was slain. It was all arranged, and he saw every person. He knew every one of the details of our lives. And having known us, he still gave his life on the cross to make things. See, it would have been different if he had made a mistake. He didn't know us very well. He slipped up. He saved us when he didn't quite know how rotten we were. But he did. And still he did. He still, having known us as we are, gave his life on that cross. You don't need to be ashamed of the gospel when it comes to sharing that with the people to whom you're talking, because he knows them backwards and forwards. He knows the details of their lives. And you can share that gospel with them because of that. Remember when Jesus said there towards the end of his life, "You know, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." That's true for every person you share the gospel with. Every person. There's a place prepared in heaven now for every person who's going to be there. You don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. Go ahead and share it. Share it carefully with them. A seventh reason for not being ashamed is because it's the message of life. Jesus Christ abolished death. He took away the fear of death. The fear that with death, everything else will end. Jesus said, "I'm come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." And people fear the fact that they'll be removed from God for eternity. Once the casket's put down there and the dirt's thrown on top of it, that will be the end. Jesus Christ abolished that. He said, "Don't you see me? I came right out of that tomb. I live. They couldn't keep me dead. And because I live, you shall live also." You don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. It abolishes death. It pronounces life and immortality. God's new kind of life begins on earth in time while we're still alive here. We don't have to go to heaven to begin that new life. It begins here. It'll go on for eternity. That's immortality. But it begins here. The tenth reason for not being ashamed of God's salvation is it's a message of service. In verse 11, he says it. Paul said, I am a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. We may talk a little bit more about this next week. An official messenger or mediator, an instructor, a salesman, that's what he meant by the word preacher, an envoy or representative, an ambassador, and an instructor, that's the word teacher, a teacher of grace, a teacher of holiness. All those for the benefits of those who will trust in this salvation. The 11th reason for not being ashamed of the gospel, but rather for sharing it with their neighbors, is to identify with Jesus Christ. It has to do with the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Greek word behind the word appear is epiphany, the appearance of Jesus Christ. Ordinarily we think about it in terms of his second coming. But here it refers to the time when he was born there in Nazareth and then lived out his whole life for the 30-some years. The appearing of Jesus Christ. He had been in heaven. Never was a time when he wasn't. But then he appeared, and in him we could see the character of Christ. We could see the grace of Christ. We could see the love of Christ. And all these other things we're talking about, we could see God in him. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. With his appearing, it all became real, and people could know it. All this has been revealed by the appearing of Jesus Christ. Jesus' reasons, then, for leaving heaven and coming to earth and appearing on earth. The purpose for his being born and living and dying and rising again. When you share the gospel message with your friends and neighbors, you identify with him in his appearing. He appears again in you, and other people begin to see and to understand all of these things we've been talking about here as you share this good news with others. 11 reasons for not being ashamed, but rather for sharing the good news of his salvation. Next week, I'm going to be talking about how these things are divided up in terms of the origin or the reason for salvation, the means or the methods of his salvation, and the results of what that salvation brings. But just now, the application. I want you to remember once more what happened back there in connection with that miracle. When all those people were there, and he turned to the disciples because he wanted to make them think. He already knew what he was going to do. He says, men, what are we going to do to feed all these people? We can't send them away hungry. And one of the disciples said, well, so many hundred denarii of bread would be necessary. It would cost so much money to feed them. And even then, they'd have just a little. And it'd just be a taste. And once Jesus had their mental wheels moving so that they were ready for that much of a miracle, he said, all right, what else is there? And Andrew found the boy who had the loaves and the fishes. And he said, well, there's a boy here with a few loaves and fishes. And Jesus said, that's what we need. Bring them along. And out of those few loaves and fishes, the entire multitude was fed. I want you to think for a minute, when was it that they were that the loaves and fishes were multiplied? Did Jesus just put them down there and then pray over them? And as soon as he opened his eyes and everybody else did, then there was a big pile of meat and a big pile of bread? Was that where the miracle took place? I don't think so. I don't think the record indicates that. I think the record indicates that he broke off a little piece of bread and he broke off a little piece of fish and he handed them to Peter. Peter's fisherman's hands would have been pretty big. And that little crumb of bread in that little bit of fish. And Peter would take one look at that long row of people. And he'd take a look at this. But he'd learned not to argue with Jesus. And so he'd go to the first man. And he'd break off a piece and give it to him. And a piece and give it to him. And there was some more there. And he'd break off a piece and give it to him. And a piece. And there was still some more there. And there was still some more there. And still some more there. And so long as he kept giving, it kept increasing. And I'm persuaded that that's where the miracle takes place in our own lives today. So long as we keep giving what we already have, then it will keep increasing. and Christ will be seen in it. Under those, nobody else could have done it. Only Christ could do it. And as you go to your neighbors with this good news, you couldn't do it, but it's done. And they know, and you know, and everyone knows that only He can do that. And it's to His praise at that point. I'd like you to think about the five people that you know best, that you want to know best. Neighbors maybe around where you live, people that you're working with, schoolmates. I want you to think about those people, and then I want you to pray for those people. Pray with me for them just now. Father in heaven, we will not be ashamed of you or of that message for which you died on the cross. We will share that message with those with whom you bring us into contact. God, bless us as we would share God as the one who saves us. Those who need to know that you are the one who does the saving. God, hear us just now as we would pray for those who need to know your reason, your purpose for their lives. People who are bored and tired of life itself because they need to know of your holy calling and purpose for their lives. God, bless us now. Hear us as we would commit to sharing with people who need to know of your power, a power that will enable them to do what they really do know you want them to do. God bless us as we would share with people who need to know of your righteousness, that it's not something they have to get around in order to get into heaven, a reason not for trusting in you. But God bless us as we learn to share your righteousness as the very means by which they can come to know you. God, bless us as we would share about those advanced preparations that you've already made when you thought about us a long time before we got around to thinking about you in preparing those mansions in heaven. God bless us as we would learn to share about that with people who need to know you. And God bless us as we would share with people who are afraid to die, afraid of death. God bless us as we would learn to share with them about the message of life and your abolishing of death. And God bless us as we would learn to share with our neighbors about the permanence of heaven and immortality, a life which goes on and on for eternity with you. And God bless us as we would identify with you in your appearing, that others would see something of you in us and in our service to them. God, would you please identify us with what you did on your cross? And would you please carry your good message to others through us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close by singing together from Psalm 51b. B as in Baker. 51b as in Baker. And we'll sing stanzas 7, 8, and 9. This again is a man who learned to share of the good news that God had built into his life through a very difficult situation in his life. We'll sing the psalm and then remain standing afterwards for the benediction. And immediately after the benediction, we'll sing the stanza at the bottom of the bulletin page. Let's rise to sing.